You know, I enjoyed this morning's speaker. Maybe I'm partial since it was my son, but I think I should have known when he was about 4 and a half that he might be a Bible scholar someday. We had just moved to Europe as missionaries, and I was in the kitchen unpacking dishes, and he came in and he looked at me and he said, "When people get old, do they get smaller?" And I said, "Well, they do get shorter," and it seemed to be the end of the discussion, and he went out the door. But he came back in about 10 minutes. "Wow, when Methuselah died, he must have been the size of a mouse." I'm just going to tag on to where I was last Sunday night. I'm going to kind of begin where I ended then. I was talking about the class that I'm involved with here, the Moms with a Purpose, and I'm talking about that because that's my corner of Central. It's what I know about. It's no more important than any other ministry. But I had mentioned last Sunday that I was a little bit apprehensive about getting involved. Sometimes we are when new ministries come. And you know, we're in transition. We just could be getting all kinds of new ministries. Who knows what Pastor Jeff is going to want to do here at Central. But I had to pray the prayer that the Lord gave me many years ago when I was going through a transition time myself. And the first line of that prayer, and it really has become a part of my life, "Lord, help me to accept my weaknesses and my failures without fear." I thought about the women that were more equipped to handle this because of their profession, or because, like Stephanie Kennedy, they had made mistakes in their own life and they had turned themselves around and they knew from experience how to deal with it. Now, the second part of that prayer went something like this: "Lord, help me to accept the weaknesses and failures of others without frustration." Now, I've had to apply that since I started working in that class. I've had to apply that a lot of times in ministry. You know, some of our moms, as I said last week, come from good homes. They come out of stable relationships. And some of them come through the court systems. They come from all different ways to us. And some of them are in very distressful situations. And we will sit there and we will watch them take 2 steps forward and they go back 3 steps. And then we see them another one forward. And so help me, I think they're going back 4 steps. And it gets pretty discouraging sometimes. And any of you that are involved in any type of ministry like this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know what? We've seen lives changed as well. And some pretty dramatic changes in some of their lives. We've seen them learn job skills. We've seen them further their education, secure jobs. But a whole lot more important, we've seen lives committed to the Lord. We've seen women baptized in water right up here in this corner. You know what? It seems to me that most of those that are making it, in what I term making it, are going on and accomplishing something in their life, they're also availing themselves of other ministries here. We need every ministry of the church. They may be in Celebrate Recovery, in Alpha. They attend other Sunday school classes. Some of them, after they leave our class, they go on to another. They are in New Community, usually on Wednesday night. They've learned, this goes along with the preparation, we need preparation to precede our blessings. The will to win means nothing if you don't have the will to prepare. The will to win means nothing if you don't have the will to prepare. Now, Central, I'm proud to say, offers a lot of avenues of preparation. Let me tell you about Lisa. Lisa's one of our mothers. She started here over 2 years ago. She came to us through the Pregnancy Care Center. She was about 8 months pregnant. She had another little girl that was 2 and a half. She didn't have a home of her own. She was living with friends. It was a pretty rough existence. Today, Lisa and both of her daughters attend here faithfully. They have their own apartment. Lisa has taken a 16-month program at Vatterott. She's graduated with a medical assistant's degree, and she's working in a doctor's office. It hasn't been an easy journey, but Central has been there to encourage her, to support her, to walk beside her. She's been blessed through the Oil Change Ministry, through Alpha, through the children's ministries, because where would her kids go? She's been blessed through those who love her baby back in the nursery. See, it's the entire body working together to see these things happen. Dana and her daughter Jasmine, they attend faithfully. They get here by bus every Sunday. Dana just got a job, and we all got so excited about it. Because if you've prayed with someone for 2 years to get a job, you get excited when it happens. You get excited when anything happens after you've prayed for 2 years for it. Dana's been blessed through the food pantry, through Celebrate Recovery, through Alpha. She's even become a leader in Alpha. But let me talk about her six-year-old daughter, Jasmine. Jasmine is witnessing to a friend that doesn't love Jesus. And when I say she's witnessing, I mean she's in the face witnessing. She's pretty direct on with what she's telling. Her mother's having to even say, you know, let's be careful here. And she prays on a daily basis for different missionaries that she's learned about here at Central. You see, when we touch our moms, and it could be through moms for preschoolers, it could be through any ministry in which we are touching people, we are also touching their children. We're touching more than one generation. Central's programs are there for all the family. Let me tell you about one other girl in our class. She's fairly new in the class. Her name is Angela. She's been trying to convince a friend that she needs to come with her to church. Her friend says, when I go to church, people look down on me. She's had three children out of three different relationships. And Angela said that she herself is a single mom. She herself has three children. And she told her friend, Central isn't like that at all. I like that my church has that kind of reputation. I'm going to introduce you to another one of my friends I've met through the class. I want Jan McKinnon to come up here. I've got to know Jan really well through this. Jan is actually the founder and the coordinator of our Moms with a Purpose class. I'm going to give you a little idea about her, and then I'm going to ask her quite a few questions tonight. Jan has no idea who her biological parents are. She was adopted as an infant by an older black couple. Her father was one of the first African Americans in New Jersey to own his own real estate company. And although her parents went to church on a regular basis, they didn't live the life at home. They said, don't smoke, but they smoked. They said, don't drink, but they drank. When Jan was 13, her adopted mother passed away, and an aunt moved in to help raise her. And Jan said that through middle school, high school, she was silently rebellious. She was doing the things she was supposed to do, even participating in church activities, but she wasn't really had her heart in it. As soon as she graduated from high school, she joined the Marines, and she was in the Marines for 8 years. Her steady drinking during this time led her finally, before she left the Marines, to get into using drugs. For the next 9 to 10 years of Jan's life, she worked for corporate America. She was an administrative assistant to presidents and vice presidents of some of the leading corporations on the East Coast. During this time, she met who she thought was going to be the love of her life. But unfortunately, he had a lifestyle in drugs, and that only led her to a downward spiral until she was herself totally encased in drugs. She was homeless, living wherever she could with whoever she could. And she said one morning, she was sitting on a park bench, and she said to herself, there has to be a better way. Jan, I want you to tell us what happened next.
Well, I was sitting there, and there was a guy sitting across from me. He also was on drugs. And he told me about a program there in Paterson, New Jersey, and they offered services. It's a drop-in center, and they offered services to the less fortunate. So anyone who needed to make phone calls, who needed referrals to different programs, a shelter for the night, fresh clothes, a shower, they were available. So I went there that day, and I spoke to someone, and they shared with me an album, a photo album, of people that had gone through their services and had, were still clean, had been clean for a while from drugs and alcohol. And I decided, well, maybe this they would help me, and maybe this would be good for me. And I left there that day with an appointment to check into a detox center at a hospital the following morning, and two cab vouchers, one to get me to the hospital and one to get me back home to where I belonged once I was done.
It took her a little while to get to the hospital or to get to wherever she was going. That's a long story there. But how? Tell us how you got to Teen Challenge.
Well, while I was in the detox, there were some women that came in and shared their testimony. One had shared a testimony how she'd been there a year before, and she was sharing how what God had done in her life. And I knew who God was, but somewhere along the journey, I never heard about a relationship with Jesus. And so when she began to talk about God, I felt, well, I've done everything else. I may as well try God. And so at that point, I dialed the 1-800 number. They accepted me into Teen Challenge at that point for a 16-month program. And I went there during the program. They changed it to a one-year program. And I worked there for 4 years after I graduated the program.
Give us some ideas of what you did while you worked there.
Director of Outreach was my title, and I had the opportunity to visit jails throughout the East Coast, mostly Connecticut, New York, New Jersey, Massachusetts, Maryland, and I would just introduce the Walter Hoving Home to the inmates, and I would minister to them. I would share about our program. I would minister in different churches. I would go to various hospitals and explain to them the services that we offer. Explain to them how they could reach us and that we were available for the women no matter what was going on at that point in their life.
And after 4 years, she ended up in Springfield. Well, what brought you to Springfield?
Central Bible College. I felt during 2006 that God had released me and that there was a fresh spirit that needed to be in that department, and God was doing something new in my life. And I came to Springfield in January 2007 to go to Central Bible College, and it's been a journey, a real journey.
And Jan is working 40 hours a week in order to go to school. She's putting herself through school. And I think this lady has learned not just the will to win, but she's got the will to prepare. Jan, you are putting all of this in. Just exactly what do you want to do with your training? What are some of the dreams that you have for ministry?
One day I would like to develop a curriculum, and I would like to train churches how to use that curriculum to reach out into their communities and bring in those that are less fortunate, that they would be able to speak into the lives of those that are facing generational poverty, and that they would be able to share love with them, and that those that are out there would be able to share their fears and their battles, and together they would be able to make, that a person would be able to learn their kingdom purpose, and that they would be able to grow, but ultimately that the church would really reach those people, and the wealth of the church. Here, all of our teachers in our class come from this sanctuary and this church, and it offers such a wealth to those that don't, that have never been in church, those that don't know what to expect from church people, that somebody is willing to reach down to them and share their lives and their experiences and help them to become a better person.
We have teachers right out of our congregation that come in. They're trained counselors. They teach on parenting classes. They may teach on budgeting, all different types of subjects. Jan, I know that you're putting a lot of time and into this calling. tell me some of the things that may frustrate you, because not only are you going to school and you're working full-time, but working in this class, do you ever get frustrated? I mean, I said, you know, I get sometimes frustrated as I watch the ladies take two steps forward, two steps backwards. You said something to me yesterday that really ministered to me. You were talking about why you have the patience to come along beside them like you do.
Well, first of all, somebody came alongside of me. I'd run the streets for about 10 years, and I had a very large heroin habit at the time and crack cocaine. And someone came alongside of me and showed me the love of Christ. And they didn't beat me up, but they were very patient with me. And I want to somehow be patient with others. I want to and desire to come alongside of someone, to mentor someone, and show them the love of Christ, that through that love they would become better in their life, that they would accept the love of Christ, that they would know the love of Christ, that they would be able to come out of their bondage, come out of their struggles, and begin to recognize their purpose for the kingdom.
I just want to say Jan has a lot of ability as a leader. I don't know all that God's got planned for her, but I am so glad that she's ministering right now here at Central Assembly. I watch her in the class. She has the ability to be patient with the women, to value them, make them feel important, and yet at the same time, when it's needed, she knows how to bring things under control and do what she has to do. I just think we have an amazing congregation. We just got amazing people, and I wish that I could get acquainted with everybody in this congregation. It's not possible, but I've sure had fun introducing you to two of my friends these two Sundays. Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about a little bit about what it was like for me to be a pastor's wife, transitions in our ministry, and I'm looking forward to sharing some time with you then. God bless you.
Good job. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? It just makes you so happy to be a part of something like this. And for more reasons than just to say people who are in a desperate situation find some answers about how to get along in this life. But how about in the future, amen? These are people who are going to spend eternity together because we have been willing to reach out and seek God's direction in finding His will. My wife just mentioned that next Sunday night, we're going to be talking about how we can be a blessing in the preparation for the coming of our new pastor. Now, I didn't have that in view when we accepted this assignment to minister these three Sunday nights in succession. As I prayed, I had the direction. Preparation precedes blessing, and the series of sermons that we mentioned last Sunday night, in fact, if we can see those again on the screen, there's a whole list of those, and there are many others that are found in God's Word that drive home this point. Preparation precedes blessing. It's a biblical principle you find in both the Old and New Testaments. And as I was praying about what we should do the last Sunday night, it just seemed obvious with the coming of our new pastor. I gave Jeff Peterson a call this week and told him what I had in my heart to do. And he said, that sounds great. I wasn't calling him to make him responsible for that decision or any of the in halt of what we'd, it's a German word, came out right like that. That's happened some once in a while. I preach in German, and sometimes I get up to preach, a German word will pop out, and I feel like, I've got to explain that one. But anyway, I just thank God for the content, is the word in English, for how God can bring this together, you and me. This is our church home, so it makes it more important than ever. As we prepare for the coming of a new pastor, I spent 21 years, as has been mentioned, as district superintendent, and saw this happen many times of all sizes, and personally went through it 6 times, becoming a pastor of another church. And we will be sharing some practical things concerning that. My wife, for 26 years, was the State of Ohio District Assemblies of God Ministers' Wives Director. And that meant that with about 800 credentialed ministers, we had a lot of ministers' wives at various levels. And so we want to dare to share with you right at the street level, may I just say. We're going to talk about some very plain things about how we can prepare ourselves to be a blessing. You know, when God promised Abraham that he would go with him, one of the 4 promises that we often skip was, "And I will make of you a blessing." We talk about being blessed, but God also wants us as a family and as individuals to be a blessing. When you can walk away and you see someone who has really received something because you've been willing to do what God has called you to do, and their lives have been enriched, then you are so rewarded on the spot. Now, as we conclude tonight, you'll turn with me. I'm not going to read the list, but you see it. We're going to go to the second one, and that was just on the screen. No water until the ditches were dug. In 2 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading with the first verse, a historical account. Now, Joram was the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother, Jezebel. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Now we all desire to receive a blessing from God. Spiritual blessings are not earned. They're a gift from God. For us to feel like that we could be good enough to deserve would be in violation to what God's Word teaches. However, we can do some things to help prepare for God's blessing. And the key is that we are acting in accordance by faith, through obedience, in order to do God's will. And this is but one illustration. Ahab, we know, was a great king from the standpoint of his political power. We know that from extra-biblical sources as well. He had extended the kingdom of Israel under the dynasty, the Omri house. His father, who founded that dynasty, did so by securing a new place for the capital of Israel. There had been civil war. About 138 years had passed since these 12 tribes had been divided into 2 nations. And in that time came the house of Omri. And they, as they built the kingdom, they extended their influence and their authority over surrounding nations. Mesha, the king of Moab, had been paying tribute, as it was called, according to God's word, for a long time. And when Ahab died in battle, he rebelled and said, "I'm not going to pay this tax any longer." And so the son came to the throne. Ahaziah, who only lasted 2 years, came to an untimely death. This is all recorded earlier in the Kings. And that brought his brother that we read about here to the throne. Now, there's an interesting intrigue here, and this is important to understanding when you get further to the scripture in the 16th verse. The command that came, make this valley full of ditches. It was that these two nations that had fought civil war would band together at times because of a common enemy. And it was during that battle with Syria when Ahab was killed, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had joined with him. And actually, as you read the scripture, you see that he went into battle dressed as in, could have been mistaken for Ahab, and was almost killed because of that. But God protected his life, and Ahab was killed. Well, this led to a big change in things, and as a result, Joram calls for help. He says to Jehoshaphat, will you come and will you help me? And this phrase that we get is, my horses are as your horses. My chariots are as your chariots. This is a way of describing immediately we're together and I will join you to fight this common enemy. And the question was then, well, what kind of a battle attack should be planned? And that was question because the terrain, if you've been in Israel, you know that the shortest route would be across the Jordan River. Now, Moab was the result of going back Lot's relationship with his oldest daughter. And they had been enemies at times before. And here, neighboring, across the river by the Dead Sea, the easiest way would be across that strip. But instead, they chose to swing to the south. It's about 100 miles, 7-day journey, and they would be moving across some very difficult terrain. But they would be joining up with a third nation, Edom, because they as well had problems with the nation of Moab. And they find themselves down, I'm cutting quickly through this, so I don't know what the screen's doing, but I'm just going right on here. They get down to the point where they're going to plan to attack, but they're out of water. Now, this is a desperate moment. Their animals need water. And I think that as we heard the testimony tonight, these impossible situations, how did life change? What does it take? How do we go about finding the will of God when you're down with nothing, when it looks like your life's going to be ruined? Here's this entire nation. They took their animals with them to protect them. It was a momentous opportunity, and yet it was a horrible situation. And how were they going to find the answer? Now, this is recorded, by the way, on the Moabite stone. The Moabite stone is in the Louvre Museum. I taught archaeology. It was one of my loves when I was in Bible college work overseas and served as the president of our seminary there in Brussels. And I would often go to the Louvre in Paris. I would go to the British Museum in London. I often, not often, but have visited the famous museum in Cairo. These are three of the greatest museums in the world for the biblical antiquities, the originals. The Moabite stone has carved in it the story to some extent of what we're reading about in God's Word, mentioning the people of God's Word. And then in England, we were visiting the British Museum. Now, my son that preached this morning, my wife shared, as we went through the museum, there was a commotion, and I looked around, and here was my son Dan climbing up the Black Obelisk of Shalmaneser, this famous pillar that has carved in it Jehu and names biblical people. I said to myself, oh, what an embarrassment. And yet the boy must have had something even then that was leading him to go further into God's word. These articles that have been discovered do not prove God's word, but they certainly bring illumination and share, in this case, a situation that historically has been recorded. A miracle takes place. Now, the word came from the prophet, and it was Elisha that was called to bring it. When they're out of water, what do we do? Well, let's ask God. You know, when all else fails, try God. And many writers about this passage have said they should have prayed to start with. Or they could have been directed by God to another direction. But they had chosen their own way, and here they find themselves. What are they going to do? Well, the king of Israel didn't happen to like Elisha. It says, though, that they went down to meet. These three kings went to the prophet. They were desperate. You know, when you get desperate, your pride seems to ebb out. And I could make any applications here today that you would immediately follow in our own present world and conditions. It's easy to ignore God when you think you can manage on your own. And it's interesting that the prophet called upon the minstrels, the musicians. And when they began to play, the Spirit of God began to move. Now, we're grateful for the music at Central Assembly. That's an understatement. I thank God for how the music can bring us to a place. Do you know that they had musical training in the school of the Sons of the Prophets? Music's been a great part of worship. Still is. When you can feel so down and so low, you know that there are times in the middle of the night when a song will come. I'm driving down the road, and sometimes I sing to the top of my voice, and I don't offend anybody. I just enjoy myself. The song bursts forth, and as the minstrels played, the Spirit of God began to move, and he prophesied, make this valley full of ditches. Oh, come on. That's, you know, we came out here to fight, not to dig ditches. You're not going to see wind, you're not going to see rain, but God has promised he will bring water. Well, sometimes you're caught in a spot and you say, why me, God? I didn't ask for this. I don't know if you ever served in the military. I spent 4 years in the ROTC program, and I know what it is to train. And I never was in a firefight, but I had to simulate that. And when you're there and you're having to grouse it out, it's no fun. And this was where these people were. They had gone to fight, and now they had no water. They're going to die. Reminds me of the story of this little town that had a fire and a factory, and that was the one big factory in the town, and the fire department couldn't put it out. So they put an all-points bulletin out and asked for anybody that would to bring their fire department. There was a little village that had one old pumper that would start if you'd push it down the hill. And the volunteer firemen came and got on that truck and got it going and came up over the hill and down the valley and drove the truck right out into the middle of the fire. And those men jumped off and they put the fire out. And the people were amazed. Here, the regular fire department couldn't do it. And these guys came in and they put the fire out. And so they said, we're going to have a meal and we're going to we're going to honor these people. Took up a collection, and they gave the money to the chief. Mayor expressed appreciation, and the chief stood up, and he said, "Well, I want to thank you for giving us this money. And the first thing we're going to do is fix the brakes on that old truck." Now, you know, you and I have been caught in a few places, right? Serving God, doing what we thought was right, and you run out of gas, you run out of water, you run out of energy, you run out of ideas. Why? Whose fault is it? Well, the king of Israel said, "God did this to us." That's an easy way out. But the Bible goes further and said they dug those ditches. And the next morning, and I'm just ready to conclude, the next morning, after the morning sacrifice, the water came rushing in. They hadn't heard the sound of thunder. They hadn't seen lightning. That actually took place miles away. But the water came rushing down and it filled that valley. It filled the ditches. And the persons that dug the biggest ditches had the most water. How much of God do you want? How much do you believe God for? You know, sometimes we get the feeling like we shouldn't ask for a whole lot. You know, I want to pray and ask God if he'd bless me just about that much, you know. I don't want to bother him a whole lot, as if God is rationing out his blessing. No, no. We don't read that at all in God's word. He more than took care. I thank God for the morning. Sometimes you go to bed at night and you just say, it doesn't seem to be any hope. There's no answer. We've worked hard. We've done everything we could. We've prepared. And still we're in need. And God says, don't leave before the victory comes. How many times we could have walked away and there would have been no answer as far as we were concerned. But when we said, yes, Lord, and we went ahead by faith and we were obedient as our musicians come, I want us to stand together tonight, and we want to agree together. You know, the place of agreement is a place of power. The place of division is a place of weakness. Stand with me. When we agree, the Bible says when any two of you agree as touching anything, that's powerful. One man and God is a majority. And we don't have to wait until we've got a vast army. We don't have to wait until all the money comes in. Everybody is in position. But we are to prepare, whatever that means. Maybe for you, it's been, well, I've tried. It's been a long trip. I'm weary. I need help. I need encouragement. And along comes a song. Along comes a word. Along comes an arm, as we heard in the testimony tonight. Somebody that didn't know anything really about us just reached out and said, come on. And that's what we need to do as a family and as well as individuals. As we continue, I'd like for us just to open this altar. I love it on Sunday night how we can come and just wait in his presence. Whatever the situation might be, come on right now as our sister is playing. And let's spend the next few moments just saying, God, help me to be prepared. Help me to be a part of the team that will prepare. If it's digging dishes, it's working behind the scenes, it's doing something I never planned on having to do. If it's waiting a while, God, help me to be patient. When we pray, the Bible says we're to believe. We're not just to complain, but we're to stand faithful. As we do our part, God said he will do His part. And maybe it's a miracle that you need tonight. Well, praise God. You know what? We're in the right place. Hallelujah. Go ahead and trust Him for it. Go ahead and say, yes, God, and let the Spirit of the Lord take care. Hallelujah.